Well, what's up, Mission? My name is Mike Hickerson. I'm honored to be the lead pastor of I'm honored to be the lead pastor of Mission Church. We're a church plant that exists to help people find and follow Jesus. That's what we're going after together. If you're just like stumbling in here from Easter and you're like, what did I walk into? That's really all we're trying to go after. I'm privileged to be part of all that God is doing in and through the people that make up Mission. That's what the church is. The building's cool, but it's just a tool. The church has always been not the steeple thing, but the people thing. And we believe that God is who he says he is, and we'll do everything that he's promised to do, that he sent his son Jesus into the mess of humanity to rescue and restore and pay for our rebellion against the loving God. And it's not because we're really awesome and we're hustling our way towards God. It's that God is really good and knew the relationship was broken and he moved towards the mess of us. And that means there is hope for every single one of us. So I don't know where you've been, what you've been through, what your past is like, what your present is like, but none of us are too far gone that God can't rescue and rewrite a story. And it's been so cool to watch God do that through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people and transform our lives along the way. It's been so cool. I'm so proud to know the Bramers. I mean, they're like, and it's such a compelling couple. I'm so excited for what God is doing through Slow City and what he's going to do. And the fact that we get to be connected to them is cool and a privilege and get to help that infant church get off the ground. It's amazing what God has already been orchestrating and doing, and just privileged to be a part of it for our lap. We've been in this series where we started last week. We were flipping the script that like death to life is what we walked last week. And just like the way that God can make what seems like to be the worst thing of like Good Friday. We call it good because Jesus died. It's an oxymoron. But a Good Friday where God can take what seems to be really bad and the dead stuff in us, and he sends his son to die so that we can have life. And he flips the whole script of our story. It means there's hope for all of us. Today we're going to walk through doubt to faith, and then we're going to walk through next week the failure to redemption, and then the last week we'll wrap up with pointless to purpose. And so we're going to talk about doubt today. It's a funny thing. And so I just want to just lay this out there, though. But Jim has been spreading this vicious lie. All right? That he could beat me, the bearded wonder, that's who Jim is, by the way, if you don't know, that he could beat me in a 100-yard race.
We can go outside right now and suck. Like, let's go.
Who turned his mic on?
I paid the sound guy. I'm ready.
Hey, and I just, so that is a lie, and then and that's when you just say that. You can have a very serious doubt about that, because that is not true. You can doubt, you don't need to doubt that he said it, because he did say it. It's just not possible. No, so all that's a joke. I was going to race him last night, but I just, you know, cramped up a little bit. So I have to stretch it out and prepare a little bit. I don't want to get into all the details of it. No, I'm teasing. But there's some doubts that we have that you can have some fun with. You're talking trash, or you're like calling stuff out and stuff, but then there's real doubts that we all have. And what I'm learning about doubt is that doubt doesn't just get scheduled, it shows up. It'd be way easier to handle doubt if you could go like, okay, 2 p.m., let me just get it on my calendar for Wednesday, 2 p.m. to 3 p.m., I'm gonna have this doubt, I'm gonna deal with it, and at 3 p.m. I'm gonna be done, and I gotta move on to the next thing in my life. But it does not work that way. And anybody else feeling me on that? It shows up at like 2:30 a.m. unannounced, like Cousin Eddie from Christmas Vacation, and he's not going anywhere, and he's like gonna barge in. Like anxiety and fear and worry and doubt are kind of like that in that category. They just show up and you don't, and trying to say just stop it doesn't work, because when you say just stop worrying about something, what are you worrying about? That thing. When you say just stop doubting the thing, you're like, well, I got this thing that's not going away. It's the monster that's in my head, or it's the Cousin Eddie that's moved in. So I've got these doubts. What do I do with it? And typically they show up when things are going bad in our life, right? When maybe there's a death going around and you want so bad to hang on to the hope of heaven, but you're like, man, if God is good, then why did this happen? And doubts move in that window. Or maybe there's an illness that goes around, or you know, like everything is crashing around you, and bad situations, bad things are happening to good people all around you, and these doubts start moving in. Some of us, though, when things are going good, we're like, well, man, I think I'm pretty proud of myself. I've done a good job with my life. I've led my life up and to the right. So maybe God isn't who he said he was after all, because I've taken care of myself from this point. So the doubts about his goodness come in from that, because you think you did it all and earn all the respect for it. So doubts come in on all sides of things. What I'm learning is that this is like, if you were just going to tap me on the shoulder and you're going to be like, hey, Mike, I need to talk to you about a couple things. And you're like looking around because you don't want anybody to hear this. You probably have one of three questions. And this doubt is one of them. It's probably about sex or money or doubts. So I'm just going to tell you. And if you have those, that's all right. We can talk about that at any point. But what happens, you're going to want to pull me aside and you're going to look around and you're going to go, because you don't want anyone to hear it. And you're going to go like, I'm And I'll be like, you are? Oh my goodness. And then you're going to look at me and go like, have you ever doubted? And I'm going to be like, no, I have never, because I'm a good person. I have never, ever, no, I'm just joking. You walked into a room full of people that are imperfect. So if you're expecting perfection in the seats or on the stage, you're going to be sorely mistaken because there are no perfect people. They're rescued and forgiven people, but no perfect people. And every single follower of Jesus has had doubts. So it's okay. You're in good company. What I'm learning of the primary doubt questions that come along are, is it worth it? And is it true? Like when that monster moves in, when Cousin Eddie shows up, it's like, it's going to make you cycle down to, is it worth it? And is it true? Is it worth it to live this way? Is it worth it to like be sacrificial? Is it worth it when life falls apart? And is it true? Can I hold on to it? Like, I don't know. Can an axe head float? I don't know. Is that true? You know, I don't know. How did he split the Red Sea? I don't know how all that happened. Is that true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Yes, I've had doubts. And yes, God is good through that. Every follower of Jesus, period, 100% of followers of Jesus have had doubts. And if they say no, they're lying. 100% of the first century, like when Jesus's friends had doubts that were following him. John the Baptist, who was the weird guy that was the front runner to Jesus, he like dressed weird clothes and he ate weird things. He lived in the desert. He's the one that said that Jesus must increase and he must decrease. Like he gets arrested because of what he's saying about Jesus. He gets arrested and he's in prison. He's getting ready to get beheaded and he sends somebody to Jesus because he's in that moment where life is getting ready to end and he's going, okay, I've leveraged my whole life. I was the weird guy in the desert trying to pave the way for you. And he says, tell me you're the one. He sends somebody because he wants to know, has it been worth it? And is it true? And Jesus would say, I tell you the truth, no man that's been born of a woman has been better than John the Baptist. And he's going at the very end, is it worth it? And is it true? Disciples, once Jesus gets arrested, they bolt on their boy. They are nowhere to be found. If they believed that Jesus was actually the Son of God in that moment, and they knew that he could call legions of angels in the moment to defend him, like, do you think that they would be bolting? No, they got scared to death because they were wondering, is it worth it and is it true? And when we find them before they know about Easter, they're hiding away because they think if they crucified him, we're next. And the guy that we're going after that we'll talk about today is Thomas gets his nickname as Doubting Thomas at the end of Jesus' ministry. And he was one of Jesus' boys. One of the things that maybe if you catch nothing else from today, this would be the one thing I would want you to catch. And there's a lot of hope in this. Jesus doesn't throw you out when you doubt. It rhymes, so it's way better. So doubt is not unbelief. Unbelief is unbelief. Jesus does not throw you out when you doubt. You know how I know this? Because I read the Bible. And every single follower of Jesus had doubts. You can doubt and be a follower of Jesus at the exact same time. You watch Thomas do it. We're going to walk through his story in a second. All your doubts do not have to be worked out to be a follower of Jesus. You don't have to have all the T's crossed and all the I's dotted. You can believe. You don't have to explain everything to be able to believe in something. Amen. And God's not mad at you about it. God is very much a big boy God that does not get scared of your doubts. He's not worried about your doubts. He's not going, you know what? They found the one thing I can't answer. Oh my goodness, what am I gonna do? Doubts can be a catalyst of our faith. Some of us are like, our faith is beginning to grow. We're maybe thinking that maybe God could be who he says he is. Maybe he did send Jesus. We're starting to even read the Bible. We wouldn't tell anybody at work about that, but we are actually trying to figure out what the Bible says in the New Testament, or we're praying a little bit. We're like, we're not sure who we're praying to yet, and we're not sure if it works, and we feel kind of awkward with it, but the only way you get good at praying is by praying. And so you're just trying to learn this relationship thing that we're doing, and you have questions, and we think that we have to have it all worked out, but it's always been the case of Jesus followers. You don't have to know everything to be a follower of Jesus, because doubt can be a catalyst. This is the interesting thing, that the flip gets script with doubt. Doubt is a catalyst of faith, I promise you. Doubt can lead to greater faith. Questions can lead to greater faith, but doubt can take us out if we don't handle it properly. One of the things that I love is that Jesus doesn't throw you out. And in the middle of our doubts, He comes towards us and reaches out towards us. One of the stories that I love in the New Testament, it's not the one we're going to go to today, but I love when Peter's walking on the water. So like Jesus walking on the water, his boys are in the boat, and Peter's like, well, I want to do that. I want to set the world walking on water record. Yeah, I want to be like the Guinness Book of World Records. Let me be the first one to do that. Typical Peter, which is awesome. So and then Jesus is like, well, come on. And so Peter gets out of the boat. And I know you doubt this. That's all right. But Jesus, he gets out of the boat and he takes a step. And he's looking at Jesus and the water and everything's good. He's good. He's good. He's good. And he starts looking around like, oh, boys, I'm doing it right here. And then he looks at the water. He's like, what am I doing? And he starts sinking immediately. But he still set the walking on water record, which is amazing. But what happens when he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he starts looking at the situation, then all of a sudden the doubts rise up and he starts sinking and he's like, Lord, save me, you know. And then Jesus, in that moment, it's so cool, read the story. In that moment, he is already there reaching towards him, grabbing him in the midst of his doubt, going, whoa, 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 oh, you ye of little faith. Why do you doubt? But he's not throwing him out. He's not letting him drown. He's in there with his hand, getting him up out of the water, going, I got you in the middle of your doubt. You're a follower of mine. You have little faith. Why you still doubt? You've seen me. You know who I am. And I love this, kind of walking into doubting Thomas. And that stinks for Thomas, by the way. That's not fair. So you need to know, like, I feel bad for him. He's remembered for, like, one thing. You know, he said one thing. And he's had he was a boy of Jesus for a long time. He makes one little comment towards the end of, you know, of his life, and he gets labeled Doubting Thomas. Have you ever said anything stupid? You label for it still? No. You know, like, you go to your high school reunion, you're like, they're going to call me this because I did that thing and said the thing that one time. Or he says something in the group, it's forgotten. Over 2,000 years later, we know him as Doubting Thomas because of the one thing that he said. We don't label anybody else by their failure. It's like Petrified Peter. He was scared all the time. Or, you know, Peter the Pansy or Lusting Luke or James the Judgmental. We don't do any of that to anybody else. Just Doubting Thomas. Me and him are going to be our friends in heaven. I've got his back. This is the story, though. This is where we get into, like, the story of Thomas and his, where he gets his name from. So Easter has happened. Mary Magdalene is one of Jesus' followers. He goes to the tomb early on Easter, and so he's going to anoint Jesus, kind of work with some spices, and the stone is rolled, which we talked about last week. The stone is rolled. There's no body in the tomb, but nobody was expecting nobody because there were guards right there because they thought they were going to steal the body out because they thought they were going to do something to it because they were followers of Jesus, but nobody was expecting nobody, and Mary freaks out because there's clothes in the tomb folded up, and she's like, well, no, for sure he wasn't stolen, and no single man would have folded his clothes in the tomb before he left. So a miracle had to happen somehow. So it's a joke. So she runs and she tells Peter and John and that the tomb is empty. I don't know where he is. So they run to the tomb and they're figuring out and nobody's expecting nobody. And then all of a sudden they're like, something happened. And they go and like, he has risen. And then they're all like in a room together. All the people, they're running to tell all the boys, like, you will not believe he rose from the dead like he said he was. This swell of faith is starting to raise up when they thought that all hope had been lost. But Thomas isn't there when they're all talking about Jesus appears to everybody. And they're like, oh my gosh, it's the Lord. What are we going to do? Yeah, I know. Great. That's exactly what they did. And so they're all in this room together and they're like, I cannot believe it. But Thomas was out like getting lattes for everybody. So he missed it and he comes back in and they're like, got a story to tell him. And he thinks he's getting punked in that moment. And he's like, where's Ashton? Is he walking in or what's happening? Because he cannot believe it. And he says that one thing that actually most of us agree with. And he gets called doubting. I mean, you got to realize the context of where Thomas has been before we get into the story. Thomas has given his life to follow Jesus over the last few years. He's the best man that he knows. Best man he's ever seen. Seen him do miraculous things. And he's crucified and it's done like that. And he's scared. They're all scared. They don't know what's next. They think the end is coming. All hope has been lost. They cashed in their chips to follow Jesus. Now they don't know what they're going to go back to. And they think that their authorities may be after him. Let me read it for us. John 20, 24 to 28. It'll be on the screen as well. It says, now Thomas, known as Didymus, one of the 12, one of the boys, like one of the like chief apostles, followers of Jesus, beginning of the church boys. Jesus doesn't throw you out when you doubt. He doesn't remember that. Was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I think it's truthful, Thomas. Because he's wondering in that moment, has all this been worth it? And is it true? I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do with Jesus. Because I want to see it. And you're like, yeah, that's all he got called Doubting Thomas for? Then what are they calling me in heaven if that's it? Because I would love that. I would love for Jesus to show up and write the, like, I'd love for him to, like, have coffee with him and be like, all right, I'm going to be here in person. I'd love to be able to touch the nails or see the scars and do all that stuff. I'd be a follower of Jesus till my day I die if I could see Jesus face to face. Thomas is like, I've seen him. I just want to see him again. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I love this. I think Jesus is funny. Maybe I'll get in trouble for that in heaven. But I think he knows. Oh, were those doors locked? Did I just scare you? And he walks in and is like, peace be with you. You know, like every now and then one of our girls will get up from bed and they'll like just stand by your bed. And you know how that, you know what I'm talking about? That terrifying, like, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, hey, you know, and you're like, don't, and it's either fight or flight in that moment. And I'm not a flighter. I'm a fighter. I'm like, babe, you can't do that. I'm going to swing. I'm like, anyone with me? They're like, that's terrifying. You know, it's just like, oh, you just showed up out of nowhere. You get scared and you're like, oh, and Jesus is like, peace be with you. I love this. I love it. Because he knew that there probably needs some peace in that room. Because that's what happens when a dead guy shows up alive and walk and it just all of a sudden appears and you're not expecting it. Peace be with you. It's all right. I'm here. I would say, Jesus would say that to us and our doubts. I got you. Peace be with you. He may not laugh at you. He's not going to make fun of you. He's not going to embarrass you for sure. But he is going to show up in the middle of your doubt and go, hey, peace be with you. I got you. So he says to Thomas, and I love this because how does Jesus even know? We'll get to that in a second. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Amen. How does, whoa. Jesus wasn't there when Thomas said that to the others. I would just tell you that Jesus knows all of your stuff. And that may terrify you, but he's not scared of you. He knows all of your doubts. He knows all of the stuff. He knows all the issues. And he's moving towards it going, I will lean in to what you need from me the most because I'm a big boy God that's not scared of anything that you got to bring to me. I'm not worried about what skeleton you're going to find in my closet. I'm not worried about what question you're going to stump me with because I helped create the universe. I got the answers to all the questions and I know everything about you and I'm moving towards you. I'm not shaming you. I'm not throwing you out because of your doubt at all. I'm moving towards it and going, what do you need? Test and see. And then Thomas says, my Lord and my God. In fact, that's one of the clearest, boldest confessions in the entire Bible. The ultimate, I think, man, it's truthful Thomas. It shouldn't be Doubting Thomas anymore. I think it should be called Overcoming Your Doubt Thomas, which doesn't rhyme and it's not very good. But in heaven, he's going to like me for it. We'll be friends in heaven. But all he did was want to know the truth. He said the truth about what he needed, and Jesus showed up right there in the moment for it. Jesus doesn't throw us out when we doubt, but I think there's some practical things for the rest of our time together. It'd be helpful for us. Practical tips for when we doubt, not if we doubt. Because we're all going to have those moments. Is it worth it? Like living this way? Is it true? So the practical steps would be do the work. What is it that you don't believe? I mean, don't answer right now out loud. That'd be awkward. But do you know? What do you actually doubt? And don't go Google, what doubts should I have about Jesus, the Bible, and Christianity? So you'll have a whole other list of them. But let it be real personal. Do the work to know what it is. If you're going to choose unbelief, which is your choice, I don't want that for you. But if you're going to choose unbelief, which is different than doubt, at least know what you're choosing to unbelieve. Some of my friends would say, no, I don't believe any of that stuff because they're using that as a mask because they don't want any God to tell them what to do. And they're using that mask as a rebellion to say, like, I've got all these doubts. I don't know what to do with it all because they want to live a certain way and don't want to be under authority of what God would have for them because they're scared to death that God would change their life and have a mission for them to do with their one and only life. So do the work to know what you don't believe. This is if you were asking me, I've got doubts. Well, I'm like, well, what are they? Like, is it the Bible? Because no one's ever had a doubt about that before. I don't know. Oh my gosh. Wow. No one's ever thought that. About Jesus, about God, about the existence of God. Like, what? Go to it. Like, what is it? Do the work to know what it is. And then do the work to go. There's good answers out there. Do the work. Jesus isn't throwing you out because you doubt. He's like, bring it. Because doubt can be a catalyst of faith. That's how he flips the script of it. You may find some other questions that you have, and that's all right too, because that's going to grow your faith as well. Doubt is not an antithetical or an antithesis to faith. It is a catalyst for it. So do the work. Simple place to start. If you just got stuff that you want to know, BibleProject.com is a great resource. It's not going to answer all your questions, but it is a great resource to go like, hey, what is this about? What is this about? And it will have really helpful, really simple, really things that you want to go check out. It's a really good step. There's a guy, another resource if you want to go. There's so many good stuff, so much good stuff out there. The reason that you haven't done the work is that you don't realize that there's so much good stuff out there. A guy named Lee Strobel, long story short, decades ago, he was like an investigative journalist that was an atheist. He was working for the Chicago Tribune. He was trying to set out to prove as an investigative journalist that Christianity was a hoax and a sham. And a lie. And so he goes on this long journey. Long story short, the atheist that's an investigative journalist becomes an evangelist, a Christian, and he's like, what is happening to me? Oh my goodness. He's written so many books, The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, you name it. He's written a book about the case for it. That's a great resource to stop. There's so much good stuff out there. If you need more, I'll be happy to talk to you out there in the lobby. But do the work. Second, real practical step. Look at the cross. Like, there was a man named Jesus. Do the work historically to figure that out, because you're not going to get away from him. And he was crucified. But look at the cross. It's interesting to me, when Jesus shows up to Thomas, he's still got the wounds. He didn't need those wounds anymore. But Thomas needed him to have them. And I would say, when you doubt, go straight to the cross and realize the wounds that were paid for you. Maybe other religious leaders or a father or a teacher or a pastor have let you down, but the cross will never. Jesus on the cross will never let you down. Maybe you've been used or abused by them, but Jesus will never do that. Jesus was used and abused by us so that we could be made right in our place, so that we could be made right with God. I don't know that anyone has ever loved you like Jesus has loved you. A God who loves us when we are his enemy is a God that we can trust when he calls us his friends. If he was willing to endure torture to save us, you can be sure that he's willing to make sure that you are never walking alone through life. If he's willing to endure all that, I promise you, he was not throwing you out because of your doubt. And when your days are dark, you can hold on to those nail-scarred hands. And you can say, God, I need you. So when you doubt, do the work, and you get to the cross as quick as you can. And the third thing you do, you find that empty tomb. And that may be one of your doubts. Join the club. Because nobody, like we said last week, was expecting nobody in the tomb. But something happened on that day that changed the world historically. So when you doubt, do the work, get to the cross, and find the empty tomb. Something happened. Was it a hallucination? Well, that would be a massive use of drugs for that hallucination to happen to that many people. Was it that everyone in history just made it up? Man, that's the best sham of all time. Is it a legend? Well, the earliest documents you can find verify that day as a fact, not even Christian documents. Did Jesus just swoon, like faked his death and was like, I got it. I'm going to abracadabra and show up and like fake my death and be good to go. Well, when you realize what happened when he was killed, and the cat of nine tails and the lashes and the crown of thorns and the fact, very barbaric act of crucifixion, you're going to realize that there is no swoon involved. So maybe it actually happened, just as he said it was. So when you doubt, and it's coming and it's all right, and Jesus isn't scared of it, and he's not throwing you out, you be a follower of Jesus right along the way with your doubt, but you do the work, you get to the cross, and you find the empty tomb. just want to close of how he flips it into faith, Hebrews 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And see, I used to think like, without sinning, it is impossible to please God. Like you're supposed, like I'm supposed to live a life without sin. And if I do that, like if I don't live a life without sin, then I can't please God. Or if I don't live a life with doubt, then I can't please God. Or if I don't live a life without good behavior, then I can't please God. If I got to do all this stuff, but God's going, no. Without faith in me, that I am who I say I am and I will do everything that I promise to do, is impossible to please me. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If you'll let it, doubt will be a catalyst and God will flip that doubt. He will flip the script of your doubt to become something that just catalyzes your faith. Do the work, get to the cross, and find the empty tomb. Why don't you pray with me? God, man, there's a lot of us here that have reasons to doubt. And reasons for unbelief, and you know that. Things that have happened to us, or things that we've been taught, or the way that we grew up, or just the experiences that we've had. And God, we know that good prayers that you answer are stuff like, God, I want to believe. Help us in our unbelief. And that's a good prayer. God, thanks for not being scared. Thanks for being kind. Thanks for moving towards us. Thanks for giving us faith. God, we just want to be the kind of people that you've called us to be, and we need your help, even through our doubts, to flip them into faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.